Boy, I say it regularly, but I hope you understand and believe me, you sound marvelous. Like, I just love, especially that last song, you guys were really, really engaged in singing, and that's just, it warms my heart to gather here and to praise and worship Jesus together like this. This is, I just couldn't do life without this. I don't understand how some people are very content to just never enter a church and never fellowship and participate in worship like this. So, boy, thank you for being here, and happy Halloween. Yeah, my office door is unlocked and open if you want to drop your candy off there on my desk. I dressed up, the kids are laughing at that one. Yeah, that's why I have kids, so they can trick-or-treat for me. And then I pick out the Reese's, yeah, from their little buckets or whatever. Last year, Ely, you guys did it very well. The kids got 12 pounds of candy, trick-or-treating around Ely. Well, I think Isabel did too. They traded, and so you can't count. I think, any which way, lots of candy. I pray with the kids at night, and I said, Caleb, what do you want to pray about last night? He says, I pray that I can get at least 5 pounds of candy today. So if you're a praying sort, pray that Caleb gets at least 5 pounds of candy. any which way, truly, happy Halloween. It's interesting. I've not had the chance to preach on Halloween very often. Some would struggle with what do you do? What do you say on a day like Halloween? I know Halloween has a very long history, some dark history. It actually goes way back. We're not going to spend much time on the history, but it goes way back to the early church wanting to have an All Saints Day, which was November 1st, and so they called that Hallow or Holy Day, Holy Mass, Holy Day. So the day, the evening before that was All Hallows, All Holy Eve, and so then there was people that responded to the Saints Day with some tricks and treats and different things like that. Fast forward some years, interesting trivia fact for you kiddos. Trick-or-treating goes back to around the 1930s. People had really taken the doing tricks thing kind of over the top. Lots and lots of tricks being done on the townsfolk by the kids. And so the tradition started that the homeowners would give the kids a treat so that they didn't do a trick on them, on their household. And so then the kids would go around trick or treat. So any which way, that's where that all comes from. We're pretty much focusing on the treats nowadays, especially our kids here, Ledge Rock kids. No tricks allowed, or the elders here will whoop you up one side down the other. All right, all treats here at Ledge Rock. But the point is, it's fun. We've never like gotten too over the top on Halloween, but I'm glad some people do. I love to go by the houses and see the tombstones in the front yard and the spiders in the tree and the little ghosts hanging by fishing line. It's really fun. The idea is today, I mean, we're past all that darkness stuff, but it's fun. It's a fun, scary type of a day. This evening, if you go out, if you dare to venture into the streets of Ely, you'll see ghosts and ghouls and goblins parading around. You'll see witches, and maybe you see those inside the house, I don't know. Witches and warlocks and wizards. That was a joke about... Okay, never mind. If you didn't get it, that's good. I'm still on thicker ice than I would have been. Am I still on thick ice, honey? Okay, keep going. It's supposed to be scary. Supposed to be scary out there, and it's fun when it is. It's just a kind of a fun evening, especially again here in Ely. Some people really do it up. Our kids weren't only getting full-sized candy bars, they were getting some king-sized candy bars. In Illinois, they just give you the little fun size. Ely, it's like king-sized candy bars. But I really like scary things. I like, you've heard me talk about, I love, you know, movies, TV, just chilling out in front of the TV, especially with a big bowl of popcorn. One of the things I've always appreciated are scary movies, thrillers, particularly thrilling, scary type movies. I really like that. And so the question for today as we gather and worship on a day like Halloween, is there really anything to be afraid of? Is there anything? Ooh, I heard a no down here in the front. Okay, we'll see. Is there anything to be afraid of? Now, the kids are in here this morning, fifth Sunday, so it's this kids' day. And if you're a parent or a grandparent, you've noticed kids naturally are afraid of things, quite a few things, but almost every kid is afraid of the dark. You don't have to teach a kid to be afraid of the dark. They naturally start to fear darkness. The name for darkness is nyctophobia. I think I'm pronouncing that correctly. Nyctophobia. That's the name for it. And so we as parents tell our kids, we reassure them, no need to be afraid. Don't fear anything, especially the dark. There's no reason. Kids are afraid, especially afraid of the dark. Parents tell them, no. Who's right? Which one is correct, the kids or the parents? Well, we're going to look at the book of Ephesians. There's an answer in there. We're in the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians. That sixth chapter comes immediately after the fifth chapter. That way you can find it. We're going to be in verse 12 to start with today. Book of Ephesians, unbelievable, super cool book. It's a letter written by the Apostle Paul from prison to the church in Ephesus, a place where he had traveled and spent some time, a couple of years there in Ephesus. He had preached the gospel. Many people had given their lives to Jesus, been changed. And so later then, fast forward down the road, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church to remind them the first three chapters of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, salvation, and what's involved in that. The last three chapters, the second half of the letter, is all about living out the gospel, living this changed life in Jesus. Again, Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 12 to start with. God's word, the scripture says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens." Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this day when we can gather here and praise and worship you together. We can share in your word. Father, I thank you for speaking to us through what we call the Bible. I thank you for this message that you have given to me and laid on my heart. And Lord, I pray that you will take it and speak it through me this morning. Lord, I ask you to open up each of our hearts and minds that we can more clearly understand you and what we're up against and how you've overcome and, Lord, what we can do in the meantime. So, Lord, have your way among us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. And the whole church family said, amen. Amen. So the kids, Caleb and Isabel, like to watch TV as well. That's kind of their go-to. Especially Saturday mornings, they get some time. If they finish their work and had a good attitude during school that day, sometimes they get to watch TV. And I've noticed, Teresa and I have noticed, in fact, we've had some discussions about it, a lot of the shows these days, or the ones at least that the kids like to watch, it's an interesting concept that goes on in these kids' shows, because in the shows that they're watching, and I'll call it like a tween-type show, the kids are the smart ones, and the parents are fools. The kids get it all figured out. They're saving the day. The kids have all the answers. The parents are just kind of bumbling through life. They're barely able to make it. If it weren't for the kids, the parents could never survive. If you understand what I'm saying, kids are the heroes. Parents are most certainly not. And so the question is, are we to be afraid of anything? Is there really anything to fear? Kids say, yes, I'm afraid of the dark. Parents say, no need to worry. Who's right? Who's correct? In this case, the kiddos are correct. The kids are right. Absolutely, there is something to fear, and that is the darkness. We are to be afraid of the darkness. The beginning of verse 12, we're going to just break verse 12 down and really look at it closer. Paul says, for our struggle. He says straight up, straight away, very clearly, we have a struggle. You and I, humans on the earth, but more specifically, saved humans, the church, we have a struggle. The word struggle can be translated wrestle. Some of your translations might say wrestle. It's the imagery of hand-to-hand combat, warfare. Is there anything to be afraid of? Absolutely. We have a warfare, a hand-to-hand combat, a struggle. Out there, all around us, there is a very real and present danger. Who is our struggle against? What is it that we are actually fighting? For our struggle, this wrestling, this hand-to-hand combat, this warfare, it's not against flesh and blood. Our warfare, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not human that we are facing, that we are fighting against, that we are struggling. As I said earlier, I love scary movies. I love to watch thrillers. I'm not into the like gory, you know, slasher type stuff, but thriller, suspenseful. I like scary, especially those jump scare type movies. Our oldest, Emily and I have always, that's been our daddy-daughter date, is going to see scary movies. Movies, but especially scary movies. I like scary movies. I like that exhilaration that goes in it. Now, for me in particular, I'm not scared of like monsters or aliens or things like that. But what makes me enjoy a movie is when it could potentially be real. These suspenseful, these psychological thrillers, supernatural thrillers, those kinds of things are what at least what excites me or you know makes me engage in the show or whatever. Not so much the monsters and things, but those like the demon, spiritual, supernatural type things. Is there anything to be afraid of? Should we be terrified? Absolutely. We should be afraid of this darkness. The reason is we can't easily identify who we're up against, who our enemy is, what we're facing, who this attacker is. So we know there's warfare, there's wrestling, hand-to-hand combat, and it's not against flesh and blood. Our warfare's not against humans. So who is our struggle against? Verse 12, it's kind of the third part. Well, I'll just read from the beginning. For our struggle, it's not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. So who is our struggle against? There is obviously warfare. There is hand-to-hand combat. Who is it against? It's not against humans. It's not each other that are the problems. It's the enemy. It's the devil. It's Satan. His name is Lucifer. Now, I'll give you a quick history on the story of Lucifer. There's three archangels, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. And each one is in charge of a different thing. Michael, he's the warrior. Gabriel, he's the announcer. And then Lucifer, he was in charge of worship, much like Dick sitting over here in the front row. In charge of worship. I'm not saying anything else. Lucifer led worship, and at one point he became prideful. He wanted to not worship God anymore. He wanted to be worshiped. He wanted to be like God. He sinned. Pride entered, and God cast Satan out of heaven, and this archangel, he fell, and he took a third of the angels with him. We don't know how many that is. I believe it's more than we can begin to fathom. Why did he take a third? No one knows for sure, but I believe that it makes sense, at least my opinion, that each of the archangels is in charge of a third of the other angels, the lesser angels. And so when Lucifer sinned and was cast out of heaven, out of the presence of God and down to earth, he took a third of the angels with him. They are Satan, the devil, and all of his demons, all of these principalities of darkness. And now on the earth, we are living in a world where Satan has limited partial, part-time dominion. He is in control to the degree that God allows him right now. Satan and his demons are riding roughshod over humanity and the earth, and sin is prevalent in everywhere, and the ramifications and results of sin all around us. It's darkness everywhere and all around. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, he says, the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion, and he is looking for anyone that he can devour. Should we be afraid? Absolutely. We should be afraid. We have a real and present danger, a struggle that's not against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle against these hosts of darkness. Should we be afraid? Yes. Afraid of this darkness? Absolutely. So how does this prince of the darkness, these powers that be, these principalities and authorities that are going on, how do they attack? How does Satan attack? Well, he is the Antichrist. I know there's a different Antichrist, but he is against Jesus. Everything we know about the Lord Jesus, Satan is the opposite. He is against that. He is anti, the opposite of Jesus. Satan is a liar. He is the father of all lies. In him, there is absolutely no truth. Satan is the accuser. He's a great deceiver. Satan is daily accusing the church believers before God. He is deceiving people everywhere. How does this very real and present danger attack? Well, he works differently in different people. To non-believers, those that are still separated from God in their sin, Satan works a different way. For non-believers, Satan blinds eyes. He spiritually blinds non-believers' eyes to the truth and the reality of the gospel. The truth of Jesus, a risen Savior, the reality of sin and its absolute deadly consequences, the reality of separation from God because of sin. Satan blinds the eyes of non-believers. He hardens hearts against that good news, that truth of Jesus. He works overtime in non-believers' lives. He convinces people that Jesus either isn't real, or maybe Jesus was a good guy, a good teacher, maybe even a prophet a long time ago, but really pretty irrelevant in your life and in the world today. Satan works in non-believers' lives. The way he attacks is he convinces many of a saying something like, you're okay and I'm okay, we're all okay. If there really even is a God, he's okay and we're okay. He's a God of love and everything is good and it's all right. In fact, you're not only okay, you're better than most. You're way better than those rascally Ellerbrooks. You're really good. Satan works and he says that God saves everyone. It's okay. It'll be all right. He blinds eyes to the truth and the reality of sin and what it's done to mankind, in particular in our relationship with a holy and perfect God. But Satan doesn't only work in non-believers' lives. He also attacks believers as well. He attacks believers differently. He can harden hearts. He can chip away at so many different areas of believers' lives. But one of the primary ways that Satan attacks believers is in our minds. Boy, is our mind a battleground. I am no exception. Satan works in my mind. He attacks our minds. He wants us to be discouraged, disgruntled, little bit upset, especially with each other. He wants us to be discouraged and then consequently weak. Satan works in believers' lives wanting to convince us that we're alone, That's what led to that whole sermon series some time ago about you're never actually alone. Satan wants us to believe that we are alone, that no one cares, that no one loves us, that we should be discouraged and depressed and disgruntled. We're separated. He wants us to wallow in self-pity. Again, depression. No one cares. Because Satan knows if he can get you and me, brothers and sisters, if he can get us weak, if he can get us feeling discouraged, then he can lead us anywhere he wants us to go. And he can erode our testimonies. He can ruin our witness, our joy, and our peace, our patience and kindness and goodness. He can ruin our gentleness because he's gotten in our heads and gotten us all mixed up, and we start to think of each other as the enemy. And one of Satan's greatest victories, both believers and non-believers alike, is that he isn't even real, that he doesn't even exist. When he gets us discouraged and dejected, he can lead us anywhere he wants to go. And ultimately, his goal in believers' lives is to erode our faith and make us question and doubt everything. Satan attacks in many, many ways, many great ways. And again, one of the greatest ways he works is trying to convince us that he's not even real, that he doesn't even exist. He does. For our struggle, it's not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. We have an enemy, a very real and present danger. Evil lurks around us, the rulers and powers and the authorities of darkness. We spent quite a bit of time here on Halloween discussing being afraid of the dark. Should we be? Who's right? Parents or kids? The kids are correct. We should be afraid of the darkness. Is there any hope? Is there anything that you and I can do? Or are we just simply at the mercy of Satan and all of his demons? Well, God has blessed Teresa and I with four wonderful children. And being the parents, Christian parents of four kids, one thing that has taught us is the power of VeggieTales. We have a clip for you this morning. Sit back, relax, and see if there's really any hope. Go ahead.
God is bigger than the boogeyman. He's bigger than Godzilla or the monsters on TV. Oh, God is bigger than the boogeyman, and he's watching out for you and me.
One more time!
God is bigger than the boogeyman. He's bigger than Godzilla or the monsters on TV.
Raising four kids taught us that God is bigger than the boogeyman. Is there any hope? Is there anything that we can do? Absolutely. God is so much bigger than Satan and any of his demons. Satan is real and he is powerful. But God is bigger. Now we look at some other verses that surround verse 12. Go back to verse 10 if you've got a copy. Otherwise, I believe it's, up here on the screen. Verse 10 says, finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by His vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. And verse 13, for this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. What is it that you and I are to do? We've established the reality of this wrestling against non-human forms, but spiritual battle and warfare, this devil, this enemy, and all of his demons. What is it that we are supposed to do? Remember last week when we looked at the owner's manuals in this owner's manual from the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, and how you and I can pray for each other to not be physically strong, but to be strengthened in the inner man, to be strong inside, spiritually strong. Remember that owner's manual went on and it said to be filled with the Spirit of God, to have Him dwell in our hearts, and for us to be rooted in the love of God, grasping and understanding how big, wide, and deep, and how just giant God's love is, to be rooted in that, firmly established. What do you and I do when we know there's truly darkness around us and there is a battle going on? We pray for strength for ourselves and each other on the inner man. I love 2 Corinthians 12:9, one of my favorite verses, that Paul and Jesus are talking back and forth, and Jesus tells Paul, he says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power, my strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul says, "Then therefore I will gladly brag about my weakness, that the power of God resides inside me." What do we do when we realize that we should be afraid of this darkness? We pray for strength on the inner man, on the inside. We pray that we're weak in our flesh and strong in our spirit. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord. He is our hope. He is our promise. Be strengthened by the Lord and by His vast strength. Let me tell you, some of you are very strong and can do a lot of things on your own, gifted and talented in life in so many different areas. Let me tell you, the battle that we face is far greater than any of us can ever even fathom. We don't need our own talents and gifts. We need God. We need His strength inside us. Be strengthened by the Lord and by His vast strength. He is able to do exceedingly and above anything that we can ever imagine. Verse 11 says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil." Today we don't have time to get into the armor of God. It's the rest of this chapter. It's amazing how God has given us armor to put on. We will take a look at that sometime in the future. This isn't about that, but know that there is armor that God has given us. I highly encourage, after the worship service, go home and read about the armor of God and how it is that we can put on this armor of God and then stand against the schemes and the attacks of the devil. Put on this armor of God, and our job is to stand in defense against the schemes and the attacks of the devil. This darkness, look at verse 13. It says, "For this reason," again, take up this full armor of God because of the reality of the spiritual warfare, this scheming of the devil and darkness all around us. "For all that reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand." I love the imagery that's presented here in this scripture. I love this whole passage. I love this whole book. It's truly amazing. But the imagery contained in this passage, as we look at the reality of spiritual warfare and the armor that God has given us to be strong and strengthened on the inside, it's all defense. It's all defense. In warfare, in football, in battle, there's offense and defense. And our job is on defense. We are to resist the devil, not to attack the devil, to resist the devil in defense. Remember, our mind is such a battleground. If you're saved, if you're a believer, Satan wants to erode your mind, again, convince you you're alone and no one cares. Our mind is such a battleground, and so we're to put on this armor of God, this belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the sword of the Spirit and just all of this stuff that God has given us to help us take a stand against the attacks of the devil, to stand strong in faith, to be strengthened on the inner man, to be strong and firm. Notice that it's There's no offensive attack here. It's all defensive. Stand strong. Be able to resist. All defense, no offense against the devil. Why is that? Why would that be? Stand, resist, be strong. Why not just take the battle right to the enemy, to the devil? Why would we only be on defense? Get this. This is awesome. This is so cool. Because there's no battle left to fight. We don't have to be on the offensive. We can simply stand strong on the defensive because there is no longer even a battle to fight. Satan has already lost. He has already lost. You see, the Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God, King Jesus, he has already won. He has already won the victory. And in Jesus, we are more than conquerors. We are more than victorious, and it's okay to say amen when there is absolutely no longer any battle to fight because Jesus won it for us, and in him we are absolutely more than conquerors. No need to fear darkness. There's no need to fear anything on this earth, nothing else. No weapon formed against us will ever prosper. Should we be aware of the darkness around us, the reality of Satan and his legions and legions of demons? Absolutely. Aware, yes. Have a healthy level of respect and understanding? Yes, absolutely. But never fear. Never afraid. God has not given us a spirit of fear. He tells us over and over in Scripture, do not fear. He says, have I not commanded you? Do not fear or be discouraged, because I am the Lord your God, and I am the one that will go with you, and I, the creator of heaven and earth, will never leave you or forsake you. Aware, respect of the darkness around us, absolutely, but never a spirit of fear. Whatever struggles we face, whatever trials we go through, we never ever have to face them alone, because we have a God named Jesus that has already defeated sin and death and hell forever. His life and death on the cross, and then his victorious resurrection, he has won the victory. All we have to do is abide in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and how it tells us there is reality of a battle around us. But Lord, you have already conquered it. In you, we are more than victorious. Lord, we love you and praise you and thank you for that. And Lord, I pray now in the name of Jesus that you will empower each of us to be strengthened on the inside, to put on your armor, to stand against the devil, to retain our spiritual gifts, our love and joy and peace and patience, that others can see how powerful you are in our lives. Lord, we praise you and thank you for Jesus and the victory that we have in him. It's in Jesus' name.